Let us hear now from God's holy word. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the word of God.
In your program, there is an insert. Has a song printed on each side. We'll ask you to take that insert now as we will sing, God our Father, we adore thee, and we'll ask you to stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Please remain standing for prayer.
Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who is worthy to be adored. Lord, we thank you that we are able to adore you even in this time of gathering here for something that is sad, something that is brings disappointment and sorrow to our hearts. But we thank you, Lord, that we do not sorrow as those without hope. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the living and not of the dead. Lord, we thank that you are the God of all comfort, Lord, of all kindness and mercy and tenderness. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who saves. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who has sent your own Son into this fallen and broken world. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Lord, that great high priest, that one who knows how to sympathize, the one who knows how to help those who are in need. Lord, we look unto Jesus, Lord, the one who came to the grave of his loved one, of his friend, and wept. Lord, we thank you that we look to Jesus who then raised his friend from the dead, Lord, that he might be glorified, that he might be seen as the all-sufficient Savior, the one who is king over death. Lord, we thank you that Christ, who died, is now alive. And because of that, there is the guarantee that Mrs. Holbert is with him now, absent from body, but present with him in spirit. Lord, that she knows what it is to enjoy the presence of her Savior with no weakness, with no sin, and that she is in the arms of the one who cared for her like no one else in this world. Lord, as she was so consistent in repeating the praise that no one ever cared for her like Jesus. So, Lord, we know that it was her desire that Jesus would be high and lifted up today, that he would be magnified. So we pray, Lord, that we can praise Christ because of the life that was well lived by Mrs. Holbert. Lord, we do lift up their family before you. Lord, you know the sorrow that they have, Lord, that they will miss their mother, their grandmother, their great-grandmother. Lord, they can rejoice that she is with Jesus. So, Lord, we pray today we might know your comfort. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we continue to sing some of her favorite songs. And as the word is opened, Lord, may we get a glimpse of the one who is the resurrection and the life. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, God-like and divine. But the bright glories of grace above thine other wonders shine. Above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free, or who has grace so rich and free? Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty sinners thus to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in thee honor none shall share, and in thee honor none shall share. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free, or who has grace so rich and free? Oh, may this glorious, matchless love, this God-like miracle of grace, teach mortal tongues like those above to raise this song of matchless grace, to raise this song of matchless grace. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free, or who has grace so rich and free? Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has has grace so rich and free, or who has grace so rich and free?
We'll ask you to again take the insert in your program, the other side this time, the song "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." You may remain seated as we sing this.
To read some more verses from the New Testament this afternoon from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a passage I read last evening just prior to the visitation, and I want to read that again. Let me welcome you to this service on behalf of the family, and that we pray the Lord will bless our time together now around his word. We do extend our sympathy to the entire family circle who mourn today. We pray the Lord's blessing will be upon them throughout this service. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Amen. We'll finish there, and we pray the Lord will bless his word again to our hearts. It's a great honour for me this afternoon to be asked to come and to bring the Lord's word at this funeral service this afternoon. And I want to begin by extending to the entire Hulbert family our deepest sympathy at this time, and also the sympathy of the congregation here at Faith Free. To her sons, Randy and Rich, and her daughters, Molly and Becca, Becky, and your spouses, and your children, and the grandchildren, we do assure you of our prayers, and pray the Lord will comfort your hearts and bless your souls at this time of great loss. We know that Christ is well acquainted with grief. He is the man of sorrows. He is the friend born for adversity. And therefore Christ is able to come and comfort your hearts and draw alongside you at this time and minister to you as he knows your particular need in these days. A mother is a very special person, and a godly mother even more so. And therefore to lose such a person like that who loved you, who prayed for you, is a very serious and sad loss indeed. But you don't sorrow as others who have no hope. And that's the tremendous hope of the gospel that we have. And Mrs. Hulbert doesn't view this as a time of sadness. She views it as a time of great joy. But nevertheless, your hearts are heavy. And it's only naturally that that would be so. And it's right that it is so. And therefore, our prayers are with you today that the Lord will encourage you and strengthen you. And he is Christ and God the Father is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. So may he comfort you and grant you mercy at this time. It's a little over 4 years since I first met Mrs. Hulbert, and at that time she was in shepherd's care. And I would go in to visit with her, and she would take great delight as we opened up the scriptures and read and prayed with her. She also showed great delight when she was showing me the photographs of her family. I mentioned this last night, just speaking with the family before the visitation, and she would have her laptop there, and this slideshow going continually in the background. And if we talked and there was a lull in the conversation and our eyes turned to that laptop, she would tell me all the people who were in the photographs, all her children, where they were living, what they were doing, the grandchildren as well, where they were, sometimes who they were dating and where they were, all of those details. And it wasn't just once she would do that. On the next visit, she would do the exact same thing again. So while I've never met some of you, I feel as if I know you pretty well because we looked at that very often. She loved you. She loved you immensely and kept up to date very well with all that was taking place. I think she was the only person in Shepherd's Care who had access to a laptop to see all of that, and that was part of the reason for that. It wasn't the only reason. She used to tune into sermon audio and watch the Sunday services broadcast from here. That was always a very encouraging thing for me, to think that even though she couldn't be with us in this congregation where she'd been for many years, that she still would listen to the services, watch the programs, watch the broadcasts, and comment on the messages as she heard them week by week. She would also listen to the radio, and WMUU was going then, and that was always playing in the background, and sometimes I would be on with the one-minute slot that we did, and she would pause the conversation just to listen to what I was trying to say over the radio. And even when she went to Barge and didn't have access to her laptop there, she borrowed an iPad and still tuned in. And even on a Wednesday night when she realized the prayer meeting was being broadcast, that thrilled her soul, and she would try to watch that as well. I say all of that because she had a great love for the Word of God, a great love for the people of God, a great love for the work of God, and that was because she had a great love for the Lord himself. But back in October 2001, when she had the stroke, and she struggled then with ill health, and losing her mobility was a great loss for her. And then as she moved from Shepherd's Care to Barge, and then from Barge to Rowling Green, that sense of weakness and frailty deepened with her. But she never lost her confidence in Christ. never lost her joy in Christ or her contentment in Christ either. And on Sunday past, the Lord called her home. And now she's with the Lord in his presence. We were singing that last hymn, and there are some tremendous words there towards the last verse of that, "Till someday I see his blessed face above." And last Lord's Day, that's how it was with her. It's a blessed thing. Death of a child of God is a blessed thing. Blessed, John tells us in the book of Revelation, blessed are they that die in the Lord. And we mourn the passing of a loved one. But when that loved one is a believer in Christ, as in union with Jesus Christ, we mourn for ourselves and not so much for them. Christ prays in John 17 that his people would be with him. And David reminds us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And therefore today we come not with terrible, terrible heaviness of heart and sorrow in our heart as those who have no hope. That's not true for a believer and for a believer's family. We come today with great joy at what the Lord has done. And as Dr. Barrett mentioned in his praying, we rejoice in the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy in Mrs. Hulbert's life. As I thought on this service these past few days and on her desire to be with Christ, and now on her delight that she is with Christ, my mind was turned to this passage that I've just read, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention to the saints who are present with the Lord. There's some tremendous truths here that ought to encourage our hearts, and it's those few truths that I want to draw your attention to as we come around the word this afternoon. When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I see and discover, first of all here, something about a glorious destination. A glorious destination. When Paul wrote these words, he was facing great trouble, great affliction as a servant of Jesus Christ. Those who were opposing him as he ministered the gospel were making life very difficult for him. He was suffering. He was laboring under many, many hardships. And he discovered for him as a preacher of the gospel that the world was a very hostile place. But Paul's mind, as he writes these words, his mind is not on this world as much as it was on the world to come. In 2 Corinthians 4, just the previous chapter, verse 17, he spoke there of the eternal weight of glory. In verse 18 of the same chapter, he says he was looking at the things that were not seen, things that were eternal. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, where we commenced our reading today, he speaks of having a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's good to note those terms and those phrases that Paul uses. He's speaking there of the saints in eternity, talking about the glory that awaits them, immortality, heaven. And here are words that point us to the eternal state of God's people, to the glory that they will experience, that they will know when this life comes to an end and they are brought from this scene of time into the next, to that great and glorious inheritance that belongs to every child of God. There is a place for us in glory. And Paul gives some more details of that a little later in the chapter, when in the 8th verse he speaks of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And really that's the key to this. That's the secret or the thrilling aspect of this glorious destination that Paul is talking about when he talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. If you were to ask some people about life after death, about heaven, about glory, about the next world, many would talk about the city that sits four square. Some would like to focus their attention on the streets that are paved with gold, or the pearly gates, or the river, or the trees, or the throne, or the song. And all of those things are mentioned in the book of Revelation in regard to glory. But Paul's desire for this place focused on the presence of the Lord. He talks about being willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. One commentator spoke of that as the elevated destiny God had for Paul. It's the elevated destiny God has for all of his people. And to be with Christ in glory, to be with Christ forever, is a glorious prospect. It's a glorious privilege. It's a glorious place to be. You can read through the New Testament and you'll discover there people who desired to be with Christ. Some followed after him. Some cried after him. Some even ran after him. Sometimes their motives were not the best, but they had a desire for whatever reason to be with Christ. That takes on an even greater significance when we think of being with Christ forever. Being in his presence. Being with Christ for all of God's eternity. For that destination, that prospect that we have is an eternal one and an unchangeable one for the child of God. To be with Christ forever is the greatest thing of all. Now, what does that mean? We haven't time today to exhaust that fully, but let me give you a number of things that it signifies to be with Christ. To be with Christ in glory is to be in full communion with him. Full communion with him. When Paul was on earth, he fellowshipped with Christ. He knew him. But he had to pray in Philippians chapter 3 that he would know him. He had a burden to know more of Christ, to press on to know more of Christ. He had times of tremendous fellowship with his Savior, times of tremendous communion with him. He talked with Christ and the Lord spoke with Paul. Times of very intimate fellowship. But that goes to an even higher level in glory. Mrs. Hulbert loved to have the word read to her. It's obvious she loved to hear the word preached as well, and that's why she was so intent on having whatever access she could to the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's word. She loved to fellowship with the Savior. But that fellowship for her today takes on an even greater significance, to be in communion with the Lord. Nothing to hinder that. Nothing to halt it. Nothing to harm that fellowship that she now has with Christ in glory. She has full communion with him. To be with Christ in glory means also to be fully conformed to him. As soon as a person is saved, they are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We become more and more like him. And in the Bible passages that were read at the very commencement of this service this afternoon, we heard words from 1 John chapter 3. But now being the sons of God, yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be conformed to him, for we shall see him as he is. We struggle with sin and we struggle with failure and we struggle with regrets and disappointments here on earth. And while we are being conformed to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. To be present with the Lord is to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To be with Christ in glory is not only to have full communion with him and to be fully conformed to him, it is to be fully content with him. Paul had learned contentment. Content whatever his circumstances would be. He learned to be content in poverty. He learned to be content in affliction. He learned to be content in times of disappointment. Because he was content in Christ. When Paul went home to be with Christ, I suspect he would have testified like the Queen of Sheba when she came to see Solomon's kingdom. The half has not been told. And Mrs. Hulbert, as she entered into the presence of the king, would have testified the half has not been told. What a glorious prospect it is for a child of God to be with Christ. To rejoice as they have never rejoiced before. To worship as they have never worshipped before. To praise him as they have never praised him before. But that's the great destination for the believer. This world is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. And one day every child of God shall be with Christ. It's what the Savior prays for. John 17 is high priestly prayer. He prays that his people would be with him in glory, that they would behold his glory. And of course, it's how he encouraged his disciples before he went to the cross. In John 14, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's the glorious destination for the believer, to be with Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. A building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Eternal bliss that belongs to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious destination. But he does something else in this chapter. He talks about a gracious preparation. A gracious preparation. When I was a child, I heard older people often say that heaven was a prepared place for a prepared people. I'm not sure I understood all of that as a young boy, listening to older people talk about the things of God. But I think I understand a little more now what that really means. Heaven, a prepared place for a prepared people. Now, we know the first part of that, that heaven is a prepared place. We know that from various scriptures. And those scriptures teach us two very important truths there. They teach us that heaven is prepared by the decree of God. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, the Savior says, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world by the decree of God. By the decree of God, heaven is a prepared place. The kingdom is a prepared place. It's also prepared by the work of Christ. Because as we've read from John 14, Christ said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Sometimes we imagine that Christ is in heaven building some kind of mansion for his people. I don't think that's what we are to think from that verse. If we think of God the Father decreeing this preparation, this place by his word, and Christ preparing it by his work, then these words in John 14 take us to the cross. Christ is going to the cross. He's just a few hours from the cross when he made that statement, I go to prepare a place for you. So it's prepared by the decree of God. It's prepared by the work of Christ on the cross. Heaven, therefore, is a prepared place. But that's only the half of it. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Now listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Paul writes here, having spoken about this building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, he then said, Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. It's a very important text of Scripture. What it means, the free is what God hath wrought for us. It means that God has made us fit for something. Similar language appears in Colossians 1:12. God hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has wrought us for something. He has made us fit for something. Then we're also told that we are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Now, what does all that mean? It means that God prepares the sinner for heaven. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. And that, in turn, leads me to note two very important things. The first is this: no sinner is fit for heaven as he is. Heaven's a holy place, and we are an unholy people. By nature, by birth, by practice, we are sinful. We are unsuited for heaven, therefore, because of our sin. By nature, we are wicked and sinful and rebellious. We defy and we despise and we dismiss and we discount God. Therefore, left to ourselves, we are not fit for his presence. We are not fit for heaven. Left to ourselves, we are unsuited for that place of eternal glory, that place where Christ is, that place where the saints are. By nature, we are not fit for that. You see, the point is we must become God's children if we are to be in God's heaven. We must be cleansed from our sin if we are to be in glory where there is no sin. We must be reconciled to God if we are to dwell with him in eternity. We must be in union with Jesus Christ if we are to be in the presence of Christ forever. We must be saved if we are to be the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We must be justified if we would be glorified. And therefore, the second important thing to note is that not only is no sinner fit for heaven as he is, the second important thing to remember is that it's only by God's saving grace that we are made fit for heaven. That's what Paul is saying. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. It is God. It is God who prepares. It is God who makes us fit. It is God who makes us ready. How does he do that? He does it through the work of Christ. He does it through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll not read the whole chapter here, but in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told of Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Christ took flesh and blood. He, being the eternal Son of God, became man, took a true humanity, became a true man, though he remained truly God. And as that unique person with two natures and one person forever, Christ went to the cross. And he laid down his life for his people. He took their sins upon his body to the tree. And there Christ died as the sinner substitute. He died there as the sacrifice for sin. And why did he do that? It tells us in verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ died for his people, to carry away their sins, to bear the wrath of God that they deserved, that he would save them and bring them as sons to glory, those who are washed in his blood and made fit for heaven. This is all of God. That's what Paul is stressing in verse 5 of our chapter. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. And having cleansed us by Christ's work and in Christ's blood, he gives us the earnest of the Spirit. We are given the Spirit of Christ, which in turn is a guarantee that we will be with Christ forever. What a plan of salvation it is. It's a plan of salvation that has been put into place at the highest price, the death of Christ. And Christ has perfectly and completely finished that work, and therefore we have a perfect salvation in Jesus Christ. A glorious destination. But there's a gracious preparation here as well. Those of you who knew Mrs. Hulbert well will know, and this comment was included in the family, or by the family in the obituary, that it was her desire today that this service would not so much be an honor of her. They sought to do that last night at the visitation. But this was to honor her God. And here it is. Here it is. Why is she in the presence of Christ today? Because she was a good mother. Because she was a good wife, because she was a good mother-in-law, because she was a good grandmother, because she was a good church member, because she was a good worker, because she was a nice lady. All of those things are true. But she's not in the presence of Christ today because of those things. She's in the presence of Christ because God has done a great work in her life and saved her by his grace. and applied the work of Christ to her, gave her his Spirit, and prepared her. He saved her. He justified her. She was born again. She was in union with Jesus Christ, and her salvation is all of grace. And therefore today the honor belongs to him. The honor belongs to him. And if you would be in heaven, if you would know what it is to be in the presence of Christ, as we've read in this chapter, then you need to know Christ too. You need to accept him and receive him as he is freely offered in the gospel, as the only Savior of sinners, the only one who can reconcile you to an offended God is the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious destination in this passage, and a gracious preparation in this passage. Then there's a guaranteed glorification in the passage too. I haven't time to mark every reference here in these verses, but Paul talks with great certainty in this chapter about being with Christ. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In the previous chapter, he talks about his affliction. And he says this affliction is a light thing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that I'm going to enjoy. He says he's willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's absolute certainty in Paul's mind here that he will be with Christ. He knows. He has assurance of that because he can say to Timothy later on, as he writes to young Timothy, "I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And now Paul writes to these believers in Corinth and he tells them, "We know this. I will be present with the Lord one day." How is he so sure? He's so sure because Christ himself was in glory and Paul was in union with Christ, and where Christ would be, Paul would be too. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the resurrection of Christ. And he says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Christ, he says, is risen from the dead. And he has become the firstfruits of them that slept. What does he mean by that? It means that as Christ is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, then all those who are in union with him will be there too. He has just gone ahead of them. But because Christ is there, Paul will be there too. He reminds us in Romans chapter 8, that glorious passage where he said that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow or forelove, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, whom he saved, them he also glorified. Our glorification is guaranteed because of Christ. Because of Christ. So Paul, as he thinks about his afflictions, his troubles in this world, his mind went to Christ. And as he thought about Christ and what had been prepared for him by Christ and how Christ had prepared him for that eternal inheritance, he knows all is well with his soul. Because Christ is in heaven, he would be in heaven too. That's why he says in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You see, death for the Christian is a tremendous gain. You think what we lose. We lose all the sorrows and sufferings and failures and faults and disappointments here on earth. We're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. To be in His presence forevermore. What a tremendous gain that is for the child of God. And it's ours not because of who we are or what we have done. It's ours because of Christ. What a Savior. What a Savior. Mrs. Hulbert rejoiced in Him. And now she rejoices with Him. But let me ask you this, where are you? If this was your casket, this was your service, your funeral service, where would you be in eternity? It's well with all those who are here who are in Christ, who have been saved. And I trust if you're not saved, that even this very day you'd realize you need Christ. For He alone is the Savior of the soul. May the Lord bless your family. Strengthen you, encourage you, comfort your hearts in these days. May the Lord bless His word to all of us for time and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take a hymnal from the pew in front of you and turn to 636. 636. When my life's work is ended, I shall see my Savior, first of all. I'll ask you to stand as we sing this, 636.
I'm not afraid of the dark.
please remain standing.
Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for every remembrance of Mrs. Hulbert. We thank Thee for Thy grace to her. We thank Thee, Lord Father, for the day that she was saved and brought into union with Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the love that she had for her Savior. And yet, our Father, we acknowledge that she loved Him because He first loved her. We thank Thee for her walk of faith, and now she has exchanged faith for sight, and she sees the King in all His glory. What a glorious, glorious day it is for her. Our Father, we pray Thou will bless her family, be with Randy and Rich, and Becky and Molly, and their families. We ask, Lord, Thou will comfort them, uphold them, and strengthen them. We pray, Lord, that Thou would comfort them especially through Thy word, and Thou would reveal Christ to them. So as we leave this house and go to the graveside, we do ask our Father that Thou will go with us by Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou would minister to every heart. We pray that Thy grace, the grace of the Triune God, would be our abiding portion this day, for our good and for Thy glory. Amen.